Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. This year, it just so happens that the time, the date designated as being Resurrection Sunday, usually, customarily referred to as Easter, actually falls seemingly fairly close to the right time. Normally, that is not the case, regardless whether you are going by a Gregorian or what have you, or the Jewish, Hebraic, modern Hebraic calendars. They're badly off and they miss it and what have you. But in point of fact, that's not critical. No, it's not. No, it's not. The date, the designation is not critical. Why is that? Well, there are people who, though they be professing Christians, insist that the Sabbath be recognized and be observed on Saturdays, what we view as being Saturdays. These being Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, and so forth, and others, other independent groups, as compared to worshiping, observing the Sabbath being the Lord's Day being Sunday, what we view as being Sunday. Every day is the Lord's Day. Every day, God Almighty should be worshiped. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost should be worshiped, should be honored, should be obeyed. So too it holds with the matter of observing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus HaMashiach, however you care to view it, Yeshua, Messiah, the Lord God Almighty. He should be worshiped every day. We don't need to know with precision even what the Sabbath is, let alone Resurrection Sunday, if you will, or the Lord's birth. We recognize it, we observe it on Christmas, on the day that is deemed to be Christmas, which seemingly is actually very close to right. God's word in the Old Testament referring to the 24th day of the 9th month, that the foundation of the temple was laid. The foundation being the chief cornerstone of Christ Jesus. Also the matter of the name Jesus Christ. We can get caught up in saying it differently. You know, some will insist on saying Jesus of Nazareth, and others Jesus the Christ, and others Christ Jesus. But even Jesus himself referred to himself as Jesus Christ a time or two. So we ought not get bogged down with straining over such matters. Not to say that these are gnats, straining at gnats and swallowing camels, as the Lord said regarding the Pharisees. Not to say that these are such tiny matters as that, but just to say we do not need to know with precision. And we ought not imagine that we have such precision. The fact of the matter is our understanding is clouded, is darkened. We do see through a veil. Yes, Christ took away the veil, but nonetheless, even though it is wont throughout churches across the United States of America and undoubtedly in Western nations, it is wont for congregants to worshipfully refer to their pastors excessively reverently, helped along, of course, by the myriad ministers who insist on being referred to as Reverend this and Reverend that, and Dr. Reverend and Reverend Doctor and all of these other terms, even though Reverend, as I've said before, is only used one single solitary time in the Bible, and that is to refer to God the Father, not God the Son, even. But oh, if you've been to a theological seminary, if you have graduated from a divinity school, you've been carefully taught by men, by sinful, errant, ignorant men, then you are reverend. Or maybe if you've only graduated from a Bible school, you are reverend. It's nonsense. It's not as horrendous, I suppose. I assume it is not as horrendous as Catholic priests being called father in direct, absolute, diametric contradiction and rebellion against and sin against God's word, in which Jesus Christ forbid men to be called father, with the exception of the daddy context. But for men to be called father or to be called master, he forbid it. But of course, leave it to the Roman Catholic abomination and other denominations too to insist on such nonsense. But I will move along shortly to refer to the substance of Resurrection Sunday. But let me just make one more reference with regard to this. Even within evangelical, conservative evangelical Christianity, you can find such things, such as a very famous, very respected leader, pastor, teacher, author, what have you, of many, many years, decades, who insists on being an apologist for the odious practice of baptizing infants. Yes. Of baptizing infants diametrically contrary to the truth of God's word. Baptism is for the remission of sins. John the Baptist did not baptize babies, infants, toddlers, little children. He did not. The apostles who were then disciples at that time of Jesus Christ, in fact, newly minted disciples or followers of Jesus, began baptizing, and Jesus did not baptize, but they did not baptize babies and infants. Okay? I mean, we can get, without getting caught up in the matter of whether it needs to be by immersion in all instances or not, or the matter of, well, if you're not baptized in water, then are you saved? You have to be baptized in water. Really? What about the thief on the cross, who Jesus said would be with him in paradise that day? But I digress entirely too much at the moment. So beginning with what is listed as being the 52nd and 53rd chapters of the book of Isaiah, and then moving on to what is listed as being the 22nd Psalm, going to be sharing concerning the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Very man and very God. But wait a minute, this is for Resurrection Sunday. Well, that doesn't mean that preaching and teaching needs to be from the New Testament for that. Even though, of course, it would be overwhelmingly the case. So beginning in what is listed as being the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, beginning with what is listed as being the 13th verse. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And continuing with what is listed as chapter 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And beginning again with what is listed as being the 13th verse of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He shall deal prudently, wisely, not timidly, not cautiously, which some may take this to mean, this wording of prudently, but wisely, circumspectly. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And yet then as we read on, we read that it speaks of him being despised and rejected, despised and esteemed not. And we turned away from him, as it were. So how do you reconcile these things? Or do you bother to? Should we try to reconcile these things? Perchance. He's exalted and extolled in different places throughout the Gospels, at different times throughout his ministry, by different peoples, in different places, he is variously exalted and extolled and honored and worshiped. Even while he is being despised, conspired against by the Jewish leadership and their flunkies and cronies, and later on, of course, by the Roman forces, but he was not even exalted nor extolled by his brothers. And the Roman Catholics are fond of insisting that the references that are very explicit concerning the matter of his family members, half-brothers, sons of Joseph and Mary, not to mention the daughters of Joseph and Mary. The Roman Catholic leaders, the papacy, all the way down through the ages here for a couple millennia, have warred against this matter of historical fact. But nonetheless, the brothers of Jesus, as mentioned, as stated in the Gospels, they not only didn't exalt him and extol him, they didn't respect him. And yet, then by the time of his crucifixion, there should be numbered from these brothers men who would be disciples of his, very high in the church, but not some sort of church organization like the Roman Catholic institution. Very high, not wearing some effeminate robes, not having riches, not having themselves worshiped and made saints, canonized after their passing and so forth, not warring against the word of God, not persecuting translators of the Bible into the people's languages so that they can read the word of God, study the word of God, learn from the word of God, obey and worship God without going through the intermediary of the Catholic priesthood. Because after all, command and control is so important, not just by governments and regimes that are political chiefly in nature, but also regimes that are religious. Command and control, not just by the cults and the great religions of the world, so-called, the false religions, but also the corruption and perversion of Christianity. And you can find this kind of mindset, this cultic mindset, as I refer to it being cultic, but you find it in Catholicism, this control of people, enslavement of them, which enables the impoverishing of them and exploiting of them. But half-brothers of Jesus, who did not exalt him, did not extol him, would come to worship him and serve him to the death. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So many ministers, so many hack ministers, so many hireling ministers use this verse and others to refer to teach that Jesus was not an attractive man, that Jesus was not a handsome man, that Jesus was not a man that women would desire or that men would admire. And it is absolute crockery. It is complete fiction. That is not what the Word of God is saying. This is referring to the abused, monstrously abused, grievously tortured Jesus. But his visage was so marred more than any man. No, he wasn't a plain man. He wasn't a homely man. He wasn't an ugly man. But with the brutalization that he suffered, he became disfigured. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Grotesquely broken, swollen, and distorted and disfigured. So shall he sprinkle many nations with his blood. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. The power, the authority, the truth of the Christ, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, has such power that it should even shut the mouths of kings. Now, during their reigns on this earth, That doesn't mean that all of them will shut their mouths when they are faced with this. But when he returns, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns triumphantly, every mouth shall be shut. None shall rise up in obscene rebellion against him as they did at the cross, at Calvary, at Golgotha. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The Holy Ghost of God, the seven spirits of God, shall convict vast multitudes of people concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus, the Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies be made his footstool, and then he is come again in glory, in power, and in triumph. For he shall grow up before him, before God Almighty, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, well, obviously, I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? That he's an unattractive man. Far, far, far from handsome. Undesirable, right? Wrong. It goes on to say he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This all pertains to him going to the cross. This is not to say that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and the scribes, that they were all genuinely worshipful of him. No. Invariably, when Pharisees or Sadducees or doctors of the law or scribes or chief rulers spoke reverently to him, they were feigning themselves to be reverent toward him in order to catch him in his words, in order to be able to destroy him. But he was honored and worshiped by others. The statement that he is despised and rejected of men, that was not a uniform experience. The truth of the matter is, many times his apostles were very disrespectful towards him. And yet the Samaritans worshipped him. The Samaritans at Sychar worshipped him. The Canaanite woman from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon worshipped him. And so forth. Lepers worshipped him. But, oh my, his appearance was just more marred than that of any men, even of the lepers, right? No, only on his way to the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, they were right. He was smitten and stricken by God, but not for any sins of his, not for any transgression of his, not for any iniquity of his, not for any wrongdoing of his, but in our place. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healed not by surgery, not by elimination, reduction, amputation of members of our bodies, not by being burned with radiation, not by being poisoned with chemotherapy, and so forth, and other medical therapies and treatments, you know, pseudo ones. Like all of those poor souls suffering so-called shock therapy and so forth, and psychotropic drugs and what have you. But with his stripes, we are healed. Not by pharmaceutical drugs and drugs and drugs and drugs. And not by pot, marijuana, and dope. But instead, by the stripes, by the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, that, of course, doesn't pertain to ministers and pastors and Bible teachers and elders and deacons and theologians and leaders of denominations. This only applies to sinners like you and I. It's the same thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees insisted. That the man born blind, who was given sight by the Lord Jesus, that he was born in his sins. But you know what? The apostles thought exactly the same thing. They said, Lord, who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's how ignorant they were. That's how stupendously stupid and blind and darkened those high and mighty apostles were. But perchance you think that the theologians across this nation and around the world are more enlightened than the apostles. Now, mind you, that was before the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. But not before they had been with him and had learned from him. To imagine that a man born blind would be born without sight because of his sins. Right? Because of his sins. His sins in his mother's womb. Or that God had punished not them directly, but him for their sins. Profoundly wise theologians, these apostles. And it is only one of myriad cases, but We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Man is the measure of all things. Jesus Christ, Christianity, God Almighty, that's just a crutch. That's just pathetic. That's just for weak people. But man is the measure of all things. Just look at all the great men throughout history there have been who had no use for God. You know, men like Joseph Stalin. Yes, that's a euphemism. A pseudonym that he chose to call himself by. Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao, Adolf Hitler. I mean, Hitler is just one of many, 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 many destroyers, great destroyers throughout history, who warred against God. Oh, there are all of these various experts who would have us believe that, no, he was Christian, and so forth. No. He was a Satanist, but who engaged in the occult and who viciously, ruthlessly, sadistically persecuted the church, as so many of the Caesars did. But man is the measure of all things. Yes, outstanding. And he used and he went by and he worshipped Darwinian evolution. Adolf Hitler did. But the Lord God Almighty hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid the cross upon him, upon his broken back, and laid the iniquity of us all. The highest and mightiest. You know, the Catholic papacy that insisted that all non-priesthood Catholics were sinners, and they, of course, would be left out of the boat, out of their version of an ark. And meanwhile, who would be in that ark of salvation? Oh, the current pope and the previous popes and the bishops and the cardinals and maybe even the fortunate few among the priesthood. And then occasionally they would reach out to bring one of the drowning ones in. But those people out there, they're just all sinners, unlike the corrupt, perverse leaders of Roman Catholicism. It's exactly the same thing as was true with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who insisted that the man born blind was born in his sins, unlike themselves. But here it says that the Lord God Almighty, the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All are sinners. Now, not all are evil. There are so many ministers and so many teachers and so many theologians that would have us believe that we're all the same. Yeah, we're all the same. We are all the same before God. There is no difference. There's no difference in the sense that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of God, but we are not all evil. And God Almighty makes very clear distinction. And even distinction concerning the degree of suffering and punishment that shall be meted out to those who inherit damnation. Yes, from none other than from Jesus come such truths. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He opened not his mouth to protest against the injustice, the damnable, outrageous, obscene crime of this. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now he was imprisoned very, very briefly, right? Within the palaces of the high priest and the former high priest, soon to be high priest again, and of King Herod and of Pontius Pilate, very briefly. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Instead, he received unrighteous judgment. The grossest miscarriage of justice there has ever been. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Ethiopian of great socioeconomic stature, who served the Queen Candace or Candace, whom Philip the evangelist was sent to. He read this scripture in Isaiah in the chariot, and he asked Philip who this referred to. Was this concerning the prophet Isaiah or of someone else? And beginning at that scripture, Philip preached to him, opened the word of God to him, and that man was baptized that day and took the gospel to Africa. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Why would someone who had done no violence, who had no deceit in their mouth, why would they make their grave with the wicked and with the rich in their death? Only because God Almighty predetermined that it should be so. And to fulfill Scripture. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God Almighty to lay all of this terrible, monstrous, hideous suffering upon Jesus, so that we could be saved. God put him to grief and made his soul, that of Jesus Christ, an offering for sin. And all who should belong in the kingdom of God, all who should receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and God, could be seen in Jesus in heaven. He shall see his seed. And the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to see the centuries, the generations of sinners who should be saved by his sacrifice. He shall prolong his days does not mean that he shall survive the crucifixion, but rather something else, something which escapes me. It certainly can refer to the gospel going forth throughout history for the past two nearly millennia. Nearly the past two millennia, pardon me. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God took no pleasure in the suffering of Jesus, but the pleasure of the Lord in the accomplishment of this, of this single most extraordinary, impossible feat in human history, that should prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied that the suffering was adequate, that the suffering was sufficient to pay the price for all sinners who should embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and God and obey him and serve him in spirit and truth. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By Jesus Christ's knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He bore our sins and our iniquities. He was punished for our sins and iniquities. He paid the price in full for our sins and iniquities and transgressions. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, with the thieves, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession on the cross. Now, why is it that the Romans crucified two thieves along with Jesus? Why didn't they crucify Barabbas, a murderer and a leader of murderous insurrection? Why is that? Why would two mere thieves be crucified with him? It's very strange. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ stated to one, thou shalt be with me in paradise this day. A man who had not worshipped Jesus heretofore, a man who was not baptized in water, a man who could not serve God, for he was in the throes of being put to death. But it was sufficient that he honored and worshiped Jesus at that moment. In what is listed as being the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. O Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now, I am going to abbreviate the portion of what is listed as chapter 22 that I refer to. I will start at the beginning and get as far as I can. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We have in the Gospels Jesus crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, pardon me. That is Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This, as is the case with so many scriptures in the Old Testament, is a prophecy directly of Jesus the Christ. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for us. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? As we find stated in the Old Testament and the New, that if we ask according to his will, he heareth us. That if we ask anything, and we are not in sin and we are pleasing to him, he heareth us. And we know that if he heareth us, we have the petitions that we have requested. And yet, God shut out, God the Father shut out the cries and the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was seen through the sins of all of us. He bore our sins. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Or as Jesus said, none is good but God. None is holy but God. And yet we have had such unholy ones down through history, unholy Pharisees and Sadducees, unholy Hebrews coming into, approaching, I should say, the Holy Land, insisting that they were the holy people of God. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Well, they didn't trust very well, did they? Not very well, nor obey very well. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Yes, God dealt generously more often than not. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This only fits Jesus on the cross, going to the cross and on the cross. This happened, explicitly happened. The chief rulers, the high priest, the former high priest, and soon to be high priest again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers, and so very many of the people. They reproached Jesus. They despised him. They taunted him. They laughed at him derisively and ridiculed him. They shook the head at him. And they said words directly akin to what is said here. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Not only the Roman centurions and Roman soldiers, but the officers, the paramilitary officers that were sent by the high priest and all the others that went with them to take Jesus at sword point, and with staves. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, all of that on the cross. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All of this pertains to the crucifixion. Now, when it says dogs have compassed me, were there all kinds of doggies there, including vicious ones? Is that what he's referring to? Well, dogs normally, overwhelmingly, when dogs are referred to in the Bible, in the Old Testament, not exclusively, but overwhelmingly, it is with reference to sodomites, as I've mentioned before. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So why would the Lord Jesus Christ say such things? Well, that's not Jesus saying those. That's David. Or is it? Or is it the Holy Ghost speaking to David, giving this prophecy to David, which David was incapable of coming up with, creating, utterly, totally, positively incapable of? But why such wording? Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Well, for one thing, of course, unicorns were real. But God makes mention of them elsewhere. But why such wording? Isn't this poetic license? How does this serve the purpose of God? But God, time and again, refers to people by other descriptions, by other descriptive terms, whether they happen to be animals or vegetable trees and so forth. This is not uncommon at all in God's word. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. What congregation is that? Is this one of the myriad different denominations of Protestant Christianity? If so, which one? Is it one of the hundreds of Baptist denominations that there's supposed to be a couple hundred of them? Or what is it? No, I think not. I think instead this is the church, you could say worldwide, the universal church, but it's much bigger than just, at any point in time on the face of the earth. This is the congregation of all believers. Whether denominational or non-denominational, believers. Believers in, what about the Eastern Catholic Church or the Russian Orthodox Church and so on and so forth? Or in charismatic or Pentecostal denominations or non-denominations? People can have saving faith even if they attain to be viewed as a member of a body that is something shy of salvation, something shy of pleasing to God. So is it possible that some Roman Catholics could be saved? Well, if they're not worshiping Mary, oh, and of course they never worship Mary, heavens, no. If they're not worshiping the popes, if they're not worshiping the so-called saints, the canonized saints, and they're not engaging in other idolatry, maybe, maybe. The congregation is all believers, all saints, not those handful, that extreme minority that have been canonized by the Roman Catholic abomination. All saints comprise the congregation. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Again, there are myriad ministers and pastors who insist that fearing God is wrong. Perfect fear, there is no such thing. But perfect love, oh yes, we can all experience that. We can all manifest that. And perfect love casteth out fear. It trumps fear. It vetoes fear. It overwhelms fear. Perfect love. Grace. Not fear. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to, as I've mentioned, by many different names, but one of the figures that is used to refer to Jesus is in the book of Malachi, and he is referred to as Levi, the priest. And he is lauded for his fear of God, that he feared God more than any person, more than any sinful person. This sinless Jesus feared God the Father more than any sinful person. And that God honored him for that. But the modern Western church does not believe in fearing God. And that is a problem. Because God requires that. Yes, he wants us to obey him out of love. He does. Regardless how imperfect our love is. For those of us who have not attained to perfection of love, to being able to manifest perfect love. But he requires us to fear him as well. Heavenly Father, holy God, thank God for thy holy Son Jesus and his obedience and his sacrifice and his suffering and his atonement for making propitiation for us so that we, as many of us, as choose to believe on him, to receive him as our Savior and Lord and God, as our Master, as our Atoner, and our King, that we may inherit eternal life. Holy God, glorify thy holy Son Jesus. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.